All right, take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to go to the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 2. My understanding is, unless I'm wrong, which, you know, thought I was once, but good news, I was mistaken. Now, this is the last Sunday of our family series. Is that correct? That's correct, right? We're going back to our classes, I think, next Sunday. So, some of you are like, praise the Lord. All right. Some of you are like, oh, man. Some of you may be enjoying it. I hope you have gotten a lot out of these, let's see, 12 weeks. I have to count up the many times that I've done it. Doesn't seem like 12 weeks. I mean, that's pretty quick, but here we are. We're in April, so it is there. We have had 12 weeks dealing with the family, and you should be all cured, right, have everything in order. Have smooth sailing from here on out, right? No more problems. I wish that that was only true. All right, take your Bible. We're already in Titus. We're going to look at some things this morning. I don't even have a title on my page. It's totally blank at the top. I forgot to put the title, so I don't know what it is now. Been working on this off and on in my head over the last week or two, and just really kind of didn't know what to do in this last lesson. You kind of, all the good teaching that's been done, all the wonderful things that you have heard and learned, and, it's how you finish this, what folks remember, right? And I'm like, how did I wind up being last, right? How do you finish it out? All right, now, today we're going to look at some things. Now, really and truly, I think at the end of this, if you tie it together, you'll be able to see how this applies not only to a husband and a wife, but also it applies to the mothers and the fathers and the in regards, especially towards their children. 2 weeks ago, Brother Welder, when we shifted it over kind of towards the family, Brother Welder gave about six things, I think there was. Every one of those could have been an individual lesson. And there's so much in those things. Then Randy picked it up last week and kind of shifted it and dealt with some of the aspects, or a couple of the aspects that Brother Welder dealt with in a more of a detail, in more of detailed fashion. And I hope you got some things out of it. One of the main things I got out of it last week, especially with that illustration that Randy gave with the piñas, is I'm just glad I don't have children. I mean, that was kind of scary. I mean, when you turn around and you look at it as, you know, really and truly, and biblically he's correct, and what he said is true, that is something God gives you, but it actually belongs to him. I have trouble enough with my own stuff, and so when God gives you something, boy, I mean, that's an amazing responsibility. That was kind of a very, I found it very sobering, very serious, but a great lesson nonetheless. Now, with that thought in our minds, we'll go a little bit further, of what God's given us, but how do we love our children? If I asked this morning, for a show of hands, and I don't like to do that, if I did ask for a show of hands, how many of you love your children? Most of you would raise your hands, I do believe. Maybe there's a few that might not. I don't know. You say, well, I don't love what my children do all the time. Well, I understand that. But I mean, really, how many of you love your children? Now, how many of you love your children more than God? Now, that's where the hands would start. I mean, I don't know of anybody that would want to raise their hand. But as we'll see today in our lesson, we will. How many of you think love is a good thing? All right. What about the verse that says the love of money is the root of all evil? You see, the problem that we have is this: what is love? I mean, now we're instructed, husbands, we've seen it for many, many weeks now. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, correct? And then we've seen some things about wives loving their husbands and reverencing all those things. But, you know, this thing of love is so distorted today. All you have to do is look at our young people, and they have no concept of what love is. All you have to do is look at marriage today and the failure thereof in our society, and they have no concept of what is love. For a lot of people, many folks think love is emotion. But you know what? Your emotions change day to day, right? But for some people, when their emotions change, oh, I don't love that person anymore. And so we're done. But I don't know if that's really love. We have this really hard definition. So hopefully today, as a part of our lesson, we're going to look at some things about how to love your children. Now, like I said, this can be applied in many ways. It can be applied to the husbands and the wives and so forth. But notice we're dealing directly with the children. Now, in Titus chapter 2, this is a passage we've read many times because it deals with the family. And you see both the husband's address and you see both the wife's address. Now, in verse number 1 of Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Now, you know, that last part of that verse to me has always been kind of amazing or kind of interesting because for the most part, you would think, and most women probably do think, and I think that looking at women and watching how they react towards their children, do you really have to teach a mother to love her child? It seems natural. I mean, mothers love children when nobody else does, right? I mean, I would imagine that Hitler's mother loved him when he was born. And you say, what about when he became whatever he became? I don't know. I don't know if she was alive. I don't know. But I mean, you know, I mean, some of you, I mean, you understand those that are on up in age, even when they are complete, I don't know what the proper word would be here. We'll just call it morons. You still love them, right? Children, you know, it's funny. I heard a man say one time, he said, "There's no hurt like the hurt that your children can give you." You see, they can hurt you in a way that is just imaginable prior to having children, right? Now, you say, well, you still love them though, right? So what does this mean then? If we have this love and there's a bond, especially between a mother and her child, if there's this great bond, then what does it mean that the aged women should teach the younger women not only how to love their husband, but how to love their children? What does that mean? I believe what I want to look at today is some examples in the Bible about different forms of love and different ways in which we love one another, or we love things, or we love our children. Now, these will be specifically geared towards children, of course, but nonetheless, this is going to be, how do we love these? How do we love them? Take your Bibles. Oh, we forgot to pray. I'm sorry. I'm getting so ahead of myself here. We better pray now that we've read the Bible. Lord God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, in Sunday school. We pray that you'd open our hearts and minds simply to your word for just a little while. Help us, Lord God, in this short time here, Lord, to say the things that would be pleasing in your sight, to learn something from the Word of God, to be able to convey these truths, Lord God, that you have given me. I do pray that you might help these folks here, especially these that are parents. Lord God, we have all ages in here. We have parents of newborns. We have parents-to-be. We have parents of elementary school-age kids, parents of teens. We have grandparents. We have just the whole spectrum across the board here today in our midst. And Lord God, we pray that you might help us with these things from your word and how to love our children. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13 for our first point. Now, let me ask you this. All right. Let's just go ahead and give it out and then we'll get to that. But in Proverbs chapter 13, the first form is worldly love versus godly love. You say, why? I said, because they're different. Now, you say, how exactly are they different? Well, because worldly love is ever-changing. If you go down to the bookstore, maybe even the Christian bookstore, I don't know, but if you go down there and you buy books on how to raise your children, right? Randy said last week that it is the parents' responsibility. Now, he talked about the difference and he gave some illustrations about the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, it's got to be based on what God says, not what we say, right? Not what we think. Now, but the funny thing is, I know parents, and I've seen parents, and I've seen them, and it's funny, they will put sometimes more stock in what the world says when it comes to children than what the Bible says. Now you see, you say, do you love your child? Yes, you love your child. If you didn't love your child, you wouldn't care enough to go to the bookstore and try to read a book that's going to tell you how to raise them properly. You see, it's still love. But it may be a little misdirected sometimes. Now, in Proverbs chapter 13, now Randy dealt with this. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But I just want to show you this in regards to the world's philosophy versus man's. In Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to read verse number 24. It's a great famous verse for those that deal with raising children or discipline. Those kind of things. Now, the Bible says here, Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. Now, wait a minute. Most all modern day teaching says, spare the rod. Right? Now, what does the Bible say? He that spareth the rod, what? Hateth. You say, I don't hate my children. What does God say? Now, you know, Randy dealt with this. There's different ways of discipline. There's different methods. Different children require different things. I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you how to do it. Why? Because I'm not I'm not the father or the mother of your children. But you know what? God has an answer, and you're going to have to get with that. Now, let me ask you this. You know, if you want to really, I like to, sometimes for the fun, you know, I'm a little off sometimes. I like to stir up a good debate. Now, sometimes I even like to argue in that debate when I don't even care about the outcome of that debate. You say, why? Because it's fun. You know? I mean, it's fun. You get people going. My mother-in-law came to a conclusion yesterday. She told me, she had this revelation. It was kind of funny, actually. She goes, she was arguing with me, of course, you know, and I was kind of like, you know, and she comes and she said, wait a minute. She said, I just realized something. She said, you're the fence post. She always tells me I would argue with a fence post. And then she realized, no, wait a minute. I'm the one arguing with the fence post because you're not budging. And you know what? Sometimes the reason I don't budge is because really when I know I'm wrong, that's when I like to argue more. Because I want to see if I can convince you or make you doubt your position. You say, why? Because that's a challenge to me. It's just how my mind works sometimes. You know, I like that, you know, it's kind of backwards. But so sometimes, now, you want to stir up a good debate, you know, and now granted, I don't have social media because of that very particular thing within me. But you want to get on, you want to stir up a good debate, get on social media, and you just put out some, and I'm not talking about worldly social media. I'm talking about get you some good Bible-believing Baptist friends and have them only connected to your stuff and throw out this topic. Should I vaccinate my children? See, some of you, y'all already know what a problem that is, right? I mean, boy, there's one camp that you are just the wickedest thing ever if you vaccinate your children. And then there's another camp that you are the stupidest thing that has ever lived if you don't vaccinate your children. Now you say, what am I going to do? I don't know. What should I do, preacher? Should I vaccinate or should I not? I don't have a clue. But you know what's sad? There's probably parents in here that know more about why they should or should not vaccinate their children than they do about what God says when it comes to raising their children. You say, why? Is it love? Sure, it's love. But is it godly love or is it worldly love? It is amazing the amount of time and energy we will spend getting information from the world for our children. When God's gave us exactly what you need right there. Now you say, well, preacher, what am I going to do? Hey, you know what? There's some times where, you know, you say, could a vaccination be bad? Sure it could. Could a vaccination be good? Sure it can. I mean, polio was a pretty bad thing, right? All right, they solved that. Now, is there, you know, I mean, is there a lasting influence? Is there maybe a case where somebody was harmed by that vaccination? Probably. But you know what? At the end of the day, aren't you trusting God anyway? See, that's the problem. See, at the end of the day, what we really got to do, I mean, you know what? It's funny. We will fret and worry and fret and worry and fret and worry about whether we should vaccinate or not vaccinate. And we, you know, but then we say, oh, well, yeah, I'm going to let my teenage kid go to a party and do it, you know, because he'll make the right choices. I'm going to let my child make that decision like Randy was saying last week. I'm going to let my child make that decision. Well, what in the world did you worry about vaccinations for? You see my point? I mean, that's the problem now. You say you say, but I love my children. I know you do. But there's a time where you're either going to line up with what God says is love or what the world says is love. That's the problem. And see, this is a great verse for it because it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, I always love that verse because, you know, I've never had children, but, you know, I used to have, a pretty fast car. And you say, what in the world has that got to do with children? Well, one day, you know, me and Brother Calvin, he's a Navajo Indian, and we were at my church back home, and we was doing something, and he said, take me for a ride in your car. And he said, I want to go for a ride in your car. It's pretty fast. I said, yeah, okay. And so I backed out of the church parking lot. And, you know, there was nobody around. It's a small country road. But, you know, I took the RPMs up to about 6,000. And I couldn't go much over that because the rev limiter would stop us. But then you just dump the clutch. And then, you know, when you finally get straightened back up, then you find second and then it spins again. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. And so we were just having a good old time going down the road. And he said, you know, we got back and his wife, oh, I love it. His wife is standing on the porch and she's shaking her head at both of us. And I said, don't worry, it's spiritual. She said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says he that spareth the rod. I said, we didn't spare the rod. And, you know, but I always think about that. But notice here, it says, he that spareth the rod, what? Hateth his son. You say, well, I didn't discipline my child because I loved him. That's not love according to the Bible. That's love according to the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand there's times for mercy. Randy talked about that last week. I'm not saying you got to beat the child to death every time he just blinks wrong. That's not what we're saying. You understand that. But the difference is, that's why I believe that is why Titus says, teach them to love their children. Now, when it comes to that discipline thing, or that being the enforcer of whatever the rules of your house are, men naturally have an easier time at it than women, I think. Sometimes. Now, I knew a case back home, boy, just blew my mind. I mean, you know, this guy was in my church, and they were going to discipline their child. I mean, pretty serious thing for the first time. And the man told me, he looked at me, he said, I just had to let my wife do it. I couldn't do it. And I was like, whoa, that's backwards of the norm. So I understand. But you know what? In reality, why? Because both parents sometimes have much trouble with this as anything else. But this is worldly love versus godly love. Now, let's look at another illustration here. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Now, we know that love is a great thing. Let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about misplaced love? The Bible says love is good, right? Love is of God. God is love. Perfect love casteth out fear. All those things that are said in 1 John about love. But then we go over to Timothy, and we already quoted it once this morning, but we go over to Timothy and it says, the love of money is the root of all what? Evil. Now, love is not the problem because you're supposed to love God, right? So it's the object of that love, correct? Now, so therefore, sometimes we can have a misplaced love. And you know what that really is? In essence, in a simplified form, it's idolatry. Because you're putting something above God. You're putting something in the place of God. Now, one of the saddest things, and this is, we're not talking about lost people. They're not saved to begin with. It makes sense they would do this. But one of the saddest things is, in churches today, I'm afraid, and you can see it, it's hard to see in ourselves, but it's easy to see in others. There is, the children become idols. Now, if I asked you at the beginning of the service, like I did, anybody love their child more than God? How many of you would raise your hand? Very few. Maybe somebody's really honest. But you say, what? Because children can become some of your greatest idols. When you set aside the principles of God for the love of your children, that's an idol. When you set aside the things that are right at the house of God for your children, that's an idol. Now, look in 1 Samuel. You know the story. I'm not going to read the, I wish we could read the whole chapters, but in 1 Samuel, you know of a father, and his name was Eli. Now, you say, oh yeah, but was Eli spiritual? Well, he was the high priest. If this can happen to the high priest, that pretty much lets us know it can happen to anybody. Now, look at the verse, and then we're going to show you a couple other verses to go with it. But look at the verse in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Look at verse 29. Now, this is where God, now look at, and the funny thing is, God finally is going to deal with Eli, and you know what he does? He sends the man of God. Now, God's given a pastor here at this church, and it's his desire to help families raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He can't do it because it's not his children. But that's his desire, is to help every person in this room raise their children, even some that are not here that probably should be, but to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's his desire. Now, what's amazing is, most of the time, counsel is not sought from the pastor until after the child has went off the tracks. You say, why? Because worldly knowledge versus godly knowledge. Because I can handle it versus I need help handling it. Lots of things factor into idols. Lots of things. But look at this. So God sends the man, look, verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli. That's who's telling him here. He's warning him. Now look at what he says in verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering. You say, why? Because his sons were polluting the sacrifice. They were forcing the people to give certain sacrifices they shouldn't be. They were taking part of it. They were, you can go back to verses 12 through 17 if you want to study that out. They were abusing the sacrifice. That's why he asked Samuel, he says, kick ye, or excuse me, he asked Eli, my bad. He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest, look at that, honorest thy sons what? Above me. Say, what was his problem? his children were doing wrong, and he was doing nothing about it. Say, what does that make them? An idol. Because he honored them above what was right. You got to be careful with this. You say, well, I don't believe I've ever done this. Well, let me ask you, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you parents have said, I don't want my kids to suffer, so I'm going to do something that's goofy? Think about that statement. I don't want. It's more about you than it is about them kids. I want my kids. I've heard this one from parents. I want my kids to have better than what I had. That sounds great. What if better than you had is bad for them? What if the same that you had is bad for them? You see, but in the name of love, and really it's misplaced. Why? Because it's we make it about I love my children. Really it's I love me. Because I don't want. What does the Bible say? Covetousness is idolatry. I don't want my kid to endure that. I don't want my kid to have that. I want my kid to have this. I want my kid. You know, that's the problem. You see, when we put it in terms like that, it gets really scary. Because every parent naturally wants good things for their kids. I mean, I'm not trying to fault you for that. But what happens is, when we want those things and that's not what God wants, then we've made an idol out of what we want for them kids. And then we wonder, why does it go bad? Look at this, look at these verses with Eli. Now you say, did Eli know what was going on? Well, look at here. Let's see. Now, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Beel. They knew not the Lord. If they knew not the Lord, what in the world were they doing serving in the priesthood? Well, in other words, let me ask you something. Y'all know that saying, never do right to get the opportunity to do wrong? Well, I'm going to let my kid do a little wrong and maybe that way he won't go to the world. You've already lost the battle. I know they're doing wrong, but I'm keeping them from the big wrong. He knew, the Bible says they were sons of Belial. You think a father didn't know that? And you say, oh, but we have parent goggles. That's true. You know? I don't really, you know, I used to call them parent goggles because when I started in the youth ministry, I used to watch parents and I'm like, can they not see what I see? Because I can see this kid is lying through his teeth and they can't see that at all. Say, why? And then, you know, I talked with Randy, I talked with Bro Welder about it and they're like, oh, it's hard. When you're an actual parent, you have these things called, they call it parent goggles, you know? It distorts our view because that's my precious little angel and they would never do any of that. That's those goggles, right? But you know what? What I've thought about that is the same thing applies to, I think they're called love goggles. Because you take a man, or especially a young teenager that don't have a clue what love is in the first place, and he says, oh, I'm in love with this girl, or oh, I'm in love with this boy. And everybody's like, they are so bad. That is such a bad idea. And I don't care what, they can't see it to save their life. You say, why? Because they got those love goggles on. And it distorts the view of everything. But you know what? Maybe Samuel had those on. But you know what? At the end of the day, we still know. We just overlook it. But verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These weren't just sons of Beel. They were doing some bad things. Now, when God finally starts dealing with Samuel, who's been entrusted to Eli, look over in chapter 3. Now, God tells Samuel in verse 13 of chapter 3, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he what? He restrained them not." That's how he honored them above God. Is it love? Yes, sir. It's misplaced love. That's why it says we have to know how to love our children. Now, some of you aged women, in the case of 2 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, there's only one Timothy, in the case of Timothy chapter, well, I'll get it right in a minute. Titus, there is 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2, you can help some of these younger women. You say, why? Because you've been down that road. You've loved wrong, you've seen the example, and you've seen, you know, you've learned some things. That's why it says, teach them how. But notice here, they became an idol. Why? I want. Be careful with what you want. Now, it's easy to see in other people. I've had teen parents come to me and they say, oh, man, we can see that is a disaster. And I'm like, yeah, but what about your little problem over here? They can't see it. That's why, once again, who did God send to Samuel? I mean, to Eli. He sent the man of God. That's why you have a pastor. It's not his responsibility to raise your children. But you know what? He can have a view of your children that you will never have, because he's not their father. He's not their mother. He can see things that you can't see. That's why you need counsel, and you need to seek what he says in this. You need godly counsel as much as you can get it. Why? Because every one of us, when it comes to our wives, in our families, in our children, we are going to have love goggles. Say, why? It's natural. But once you identify that, you say, you know what? I can get some help with that. I can get somebody that can help me see what God says. I can get somebody that can help me see a little more clearly. I can get somebody that is not wearing those things, that can really look at this objectively. You know why? It's hard. Because you have a personal interest in it. And that's what makes it so difficult. It's hard when you're personally involved. You know what? I mean, let's just put it on a regular sin. Easiest thing in the world to say is, boy, I abhor homosexuality. I think that is an abomination, right? What about when your kid becomes one? Now you have a personal interest. It's a whole lot harder to make that defiant stand. Say, why? Because personal interest. That's why you need help from the outside, especially when it comes to your children. And you don't need worldly help. Why? We've already saw the downfall of that love. So we have a worldly love versus a godly love. We have a misplaced love. And then, you know what? Then there's that tough love. Take your Bibles, look at Luke 15. Tough love. Well, I mean, this one's hard. You know what? You say, preacher, why did you say you're glad you don't have children? Because of these things right here. I mean, what Randy said. Hey, they are a gift. They're a heritage of the Lord. And I'm responsible for how to love them. Not just to love them, but to love them and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. Not the nurture and admonition of my love and my wants and my wishes and what I think is right. Well, that's a challenge. That's scary. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. Just hang on. Now, you know the story of the prodigal son. I never will forget. If I don't remember anything else he ever preached, I'll probably remember this. I remember we had, I want to say, Brother Walter, you may correct me on this if I'm wrong, but I want to say we had a meeting and we kind of tried to make a somewhat of a focus about the family years ago in that building, and Brother Sal came and preached and was going to preach some messages that were family geared. Maybe it wasn't a family titled that, but I remember him preaching on this particular passage, because I never will forget it. He preached a whole sermon on the prodigal's mother. And you say, preacher, she ain't even in the passage. I know. That's why it sticks out in my mind. Now you say, oh, she could have been dead. Well, I guess that's true. But what if she wasn't? If she wasn't, what Brother Sal preached was, she was in perfect agreement and never contradicted, or at least it's not recorded, or did anything contrary to what the father did in regards to this prodigal son. Now, that was in the husband and wife section about being on the same page. Now, that's the hardest thing for a mother to ever do. Say, why? Because she may think dad's wrong when what he's doing with the children. In how he's raising them, how he's disciplining them, how he's instructing them. Boy, that's hard. You say, why? Because she's going to have to go along. But look, the prodigal wife, or the prodigal's mother, prodigal wife, that's not what she was. The prodigal's mother is not mentioned. But look at something in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, there's an interesting verse in Proverbs 29 that will go along with that. But look over at verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, this is the other son, but look at the term. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living. Now, whose living is it? Is it the prodigal's father? Or is it the prodigal's? Because it's kind of interesting. Because it says in verse number 12, and he divided unto them his living. But then in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance. It's given to him, right? So you would say it's his. But then that boy, that son that did right and stayed at home, he still looked at it as what? The father's. He said, he hath wasted thy living. Now, there's a principle in fathership there. It is God's, right? God's our father. And God giveth us all things richly to enjoy. And that's what Randy was illustrating so wonderfully last week was, those children are yours, but they're not. They're really whose? God's. And when you have this misplaced love, or you use worldly love versus godly love, you're not just wasting your substance. You're wasting God's substance. God's living. But now let's read on. You say, what's so tough about this? Well, you know what happens. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. How many of you can stand it when your children are in want? Right? Kids say, I want. You say, well, we got to get it. Samson said, I want. Look what it got him. Notice here, the boy was in want. Now look at this. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, you know what that means? He became a slave, a servant. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You say, what's so tough about this? Well, let me ask you something. Go back over to verse 30. Now, if you read this, and we don't have time to read it all out and lay it out, you know, for the sake of time. But when that repentant, or when that prodigal gets right and comes to himself and comes back home, when that good son, if whatever you want to call him, the right son, the good son, the righteous, whatever, when he came in from the field and he saw all the fanfare and he heard about the calf and he said, what's going on? And they said, thy brother has returned and your father has killed the fatted calf and he's made a great feast and all this stuff. He would not even go into the house. He would not even talk to him. And the father had to go out and look at what it says. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and has killed for him the fattest calf. Now, how did that older son, or I'm going to say older, I don't know which one he is. How did that other son know what the prodigal had done in a far land? If he knew it, you can rest assured mom and dad knew it. That's the tough love. Because they left him there. They didn't fix his problems. They didn't make it to where he would never have any problems so that he never learns anything. They didn't take care of every need. Say, why? Because he got himself in that mess. You say, how in the world am I going to do that as a parent? I don't have a clue. That's why it's called tough love. But I know the prodigal did it, or the prodigal's father did it. He left him there. He never went. You say, yeah, but you know, we look at it as we can't burn the bridge between us and our kids. When the child goes to the far country, he's burnt the bridge himself. And you know what? Until he's ready to build the bridge back, you ain't going to have him. He's got to build it and come back. You say, what if I build another one and go to him? He'll never leave where he's at. He will stay put. But you say, oh, but I love him too much to let him do that. Are you sure? Or do you love yourself too much to have a prodigal? Some people love themselves too much they can't have a prodigal. Their kid can never do wrong. Why? Because it's my kid. And that would reflect on me. That's tough love. That's hard. You say, preacher, oh, this is terrible. Can I give my kids back? I don't want this. Can I exchange them for a dog? Not a cat. Nobody wants a cat. But notice, what do I do? Well, 2 weeks ago, I was reading, and this is some of what sparked this. But look in John 17. Say, preacher, what is our answer? You know, I mean, I thought if I just loved my kids, that'd be plenty. Well, the problem with it is, how do you love your children? You see, there's the worldly love versus godly love. You know, one of the things, you know, it's funny things that stand out. I've told Randy and Brother Will, I don't know if I told Brother Will, I know I told Randy, we were discussing these family things. You know what, some of the funny things that stick out in your mind when you're a kid? I was 15, right at 16 years old. And there was a man that lived down the street from me, and he was an awesome mechanic. And he knew cars. He had built cars since he was a teenager. He always had these hot rods. You know, he drove up and down the road, you know, and I was just like always in awe of these cars that he could build and what he could do. And so when I turned 15, I sold my grandmother's old car, or I traded my grandmother's old car for a car that I wanted. And it was a 65 Falcon. And some of you don't have a clue what that is, but they're pretty neat little old cars. And I was going to make a hot rod out of it, but I needed help because I didn't really know what to do. So Dad was working and didn't have time. So he enlisted this guy down the road. He traded out some work, and this guy was going to build the engine for me. And he was going to help me set the engine and the transmission, get it all in the car. I was doing some swapping and stuff around. So anyway, long story short, we did that. But now this guy, he was probably in his 30s or 40s by that time. But his dad came over, and his dad, his dad was a good man, but his dad, if he wasn't working, he was drinking. When he got off work, he started drinking, and when he went back to work, he was good. But that's the way he was. That's just how he lived. And as far as I know, he never got saved, all those things. But you know what his dad told me? His dad told me one time, he's standing there, and he said, I've always looked at it as, you know, if I love my kids, I wouldn't buy them a car. That always stuck in my mind. He said, I don't understand parents. He said, you know, take a 16-year-old kid that ain't got no business really driving and doesn't know how to drive, and they'll go buy him an extremely fast or a fancy or a nice car. And he said, and they say, oh, I'm doing it because I love my kid. And they're putting him in a death trap. Now, you say, I'm not faulting anybody in here that bought their kid a car. That's not what that's about. What that's about is a lost man that spends his time drinking can understand that principle, but not the other part. That's a thought for us. That stuck in my mind. You say, how do you love your children? I don't know the proper way. I don't know because I don't have your kids. And every kid is different. But look at something. In John 17, this is Jesus' prayer. Now, you want to talk about Jesus' prayer, not the Lord's prayer. It's not in Our Father which art in heaven. That's what he told the disciples to pray for a totally different time period. But in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God and he's interceding on behalf of his disciples. And look in verse number 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I'm giving you the gist of what he's talking about. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of God, what do we become? We become the sons of God, right? We become, beloved, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now keep reading. Now look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou Father art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus has a desire for these disciples and to be one. And he also has that for folks that are going to believe after these disciples. So he has that desire for us. But look at verse 22 or verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me, past tense, before the foundation of the world. You say, preacher, with the warnings that you gave, with the wrong kind of love that you've described, how in the world can I love my children? There's only one way that I know of that will be in line with the Word of God. You need to love your children as God loves us. You say, how in the world am I ever going to do that? I'm not God. Exactly. It's going to be a challenge, it's going to be a battle, and it's going to be a fight. But you know what? You'll never do it. You'll never do it coming to church one Sunday out of the services. You'll never do it and have your children in church only on Sunday morning. You say, oh, but preacher, that messes up our schedule and it's so hard with the kids. Yeah, it's a sacrifice. What's more important, the kids or you getting close enough to God to understand how God loves you and that relationship there, and you can portray that into your children? That's the proper love. See, there is an answer. The answer is right here. But if you don't spend time in this book, if you don't spend time in it daily, if you don't spend time in it with your children, if you don't spend time in this book, if you don't make yourself available to everything that God has given you, if you won't take the ear of godly counsel, or you won't abide the counsel that God gives you through the man of God, if you won't go, if you won't do those things, how are you going to have that proper relationship between you and God so that you can portray that love to your children? Otherwise, it just becomes worldly love, misplaced love, or weak love instead of tough love. See, that's the problem. Say, the answer is simple, like most things in life. They're just hard to do. You know what? Brother Walter's taught on this many times. He's preached on it. You know what? Every one of us probably, maybe not everyone. Obviously, some of you may not have this problem. But you know what? Most people struggle with finances. Right? Now, you say, what's the solution? The solution is so simple, right? You make a budget. See, most people's lost right there. What's a budget? Okay, the solution is simple. You make a budget and you stick to it, right? You know what's the hardest part? Sticking to it. Easiest thing in the world to do is write out a budget. Oh, well, I got this much money. That means I can spend this, 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 and this. I'm good. Oh, but, you know, I want. You know what? The solution for how to love your children is right here. You know what the problem is? I want to do other things than read the book. I want to do other things than go to church. I want to do other things. I'll go to the internet instead of asking the pastor. I don't want to have to make an appointment. And then what if he tells me that I'm wrong? Oh, heaven forbid. If the internet tells me I'm wrong, what do they know? They're the internet. But if the man of God says it's not right, oh. Or, I love this. Well, I've already told my kid he can do this, but preacher, do you think I should have let him do that? What does it matter what I think? You've already made the decision. I know, but I'm just checking it out. Well, no, you're goofy. Don't do that. Well, I can't go tell my kid he can't do that now. It's wild, isn't it? Misplaced love. It's all love. Titus says, teaching the children how to love, or teaching the mothers how to love their children. You know, this applies all the way through. We're closing up the family series. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good wife? It's right here. Hardest thing in the world to do is do it. Hardest thing in the world to do is stick to a budget. Hardest thing to do is follow the instructions. We always want to get ahead. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Pray that you bless this word. May it go forth, accomplish a good purpose of what you've sent it. Lord God, we do pray also that you would be with the folks during the rest of the day. Any folks that come in today that are lost, please, Lord God, help them to hear. No matter what is preached, the Spirit of God can move in their hearts. Do pray that you deal with them. Bless the rest of our services tonight. Give us safety this afternoon. Help us to be here, be ready. Most of all, help us to strive, Lord God, to find the way that you love and your way of love and be able to put that in effect in our lives toward our wives, toward our husbands, and toward our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.